The verses up in the MEV version. We have been talking about discipleship and learning from the master. Who better to learn from than the master teacher, Jesus himself? And who else better to learn from than those original 12 disciples? So if we want to be a disciple, one of the best things that we can do is listen to the words that Jesus taught his disciples. And so we're learning how they became disciples and how we can be one too. So far, if you've missed, let me catch you up on what we've talked about. Each of these messages stand alone, so it's no problem. But we've learned about the Master's commission, and his call is to discipleship. For those who've received him as their personal Savior, he calls you to the next level of discipleship. And then, come on. I skipped ahead here. Well, then we learned about the master's communications. And if you remember, the way the master taught was using parables. Jesus told earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And you have to be one of his disciples. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God, really, to understand the truth that he is teaching. Because he taught in parables for two reasons. If you remember, he taught, number one, to reveal things that were secret, that were mysteries. And he also taught to conceal. And that might surprise us a bit, but after the Pharisees started calling him all kinds of blasphemous names, Jesus taught in ways that his disciples would understand, but in ways that the Pharisees would not understand, and tried to use those teachings against him. And then we learned about the master's commission. And actually, this is the wrong PowerPoint. That's my problem, guys. Part four. It should be on my flash drive there. If you couldn't find it, I put it up on, unless I put the wrong one on there, which is possible. So if it is, you'll just have to listen real close. You can listen real close anyway. Turn to your Bibles then to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Today we want to learn about the Master's challenge. The Master's challenge. Mark chapter 6, let's begin reading with verse 30. All set. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw him departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they ran down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed them and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. So they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Looks like we have no PowerPoint, which is my fault because I loaded it on there anyway. So you'll just have to pay attention, close attention as we go today, which isn't such a bad thing anyway. First of all, we want to look at the setting of this challenge. Have you ever heard anybody say, I need a vacation and I need it badly? Have you ever felt like that? I needed a vacation, I needed it last week, I needed it last month, and I need it badly. When somebody says that they need a vacation that bad, or when you say they need a vacation that bad, what do you think they mean? If they don't get away, if they don't have some time off, they're going to come apart. And that's what Vance Havner said. He said, if you don't come apart and rest, you will come apart. And that's true, because there is a need for a vacation. In verse 30, and by the way, I'm not politicking for more vacation weeks or anything like that. But if you notice here in verse 30, the apostles met with Jesus and they told him everything, both what they had done and what they had taught. If you remember back to the last time we talked on this subject, Jesus had commissioned his disciples and he had sent them out two by two. And they went out and they were healing the sick and casting out demons. And they came back rejoicing that even the demons were subject to them in the name of Jesus. They had come back and they'd reported all of these things. That is just what had taken place just before our text this morning. Their ministry had been an unqualified success. And so they returned to the Lord. You can imagine how excited they were. They told him about all the ministry that took place in the surrounding villages. I mean, they are excited as they witnessed not only had the ability to proclaim the teachings of Jesus, but to watch as people responded to that teaching. I can imagine them gathering around him, all trying to talk at one time, so excited as they had seen transformation in the lives of people. And you know, there's really no greater thrill in life than to serve the Lord. There really isn't. And then to see the Lord blessing that service. When you stop and think today about what the Lord has done for you, about how he's saved you and brought you to this place in your life and given you something to do in his kingdom, even if it's just a small work, that is such a great blessing. It is a blessing that is almost too big to comprehend. The Lord has called us to serve him. If we're going to be disciples of his, we need to serve. We need to be servants. He has purposely redeemed us that we might serve him in this world. He saved us and then he's equipped us for the work that he calls us to do. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to be busy for the Lord and serving him to the best of our ability. And by the way, in whatever way you serve him, it is a big thing. Because I don't believe that there is any small task in the kingdom of God. You know, even as far as rewards go, Jesus promised that if you give a cup of cold water in his name, you are going to receive a reward for that. So look for opportunities to serve. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I really can't serve the Lord because I haven't been trained. I haven't had any training in serving him. Well, look at the disciples. At that point, when Jesus commissioned them and sent them out, they had very limited training. They didn't really know much about the things of God. The important thing is that we are trying to serve, that we are trying to do something. And I've experienced that I have learned a lot along the way. You know, I've had a lot of on-the-job training. Yeah, I went to Bible school for 4 years, but they couldn't possibly have trained me for everything that I would experience in the ministry. So these disciples went out and they served the Lord, and they come back and Jesus hears their report and he sees their enthusiasm and he gives them some strong advice. And Jesus was caring about their laboring servants. In verse 31, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves into a remote place and rest a while." That seems a little strange to me. Then it says, "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Now you would think the disciples had just come back, really from what we would call today a great revival. I mean, they had seen things happen that perhaps some of us had never seen. You would think, and most people would say, now's the time to seize the moment. You know, when the Spirit is moving, when things are hot, Now's the time to seize the moment. The crowds are coming. The crowds are listening. This is the perfect time to send the disciples back out to preach and to heal. What does Jesus do? Instead, he calls them aside for a time of rest and refreshment. When the disciples returned, they found that Jesus was surrounded by crowds of needy people. They were coming and going at such a frenzied rate that Jesus and his men didn't even have the time to eat a meal. Now, that kind of constant stress would wear anyone out, right? And so the plan was for a vacation. Verse 32, so they went into a remote place privately by boat. Jesus knew that these men would have to rest their bodies if they were going to be as effective as they could in the work of the Lord for him. Same goes with you. Same goes with me. If we're going to do our best in service for the Lord, we do have to take time out from busy schedules to rest. So Jesus takes them across the lake so that they could be re-energized. God doesn't design our bodies to constantly run around with our cell phone in our ear and in our other hand, a day planner and a schedule so full that we could never possibly get it all done. God does expect us to take care of our bodies and to rest. Our days, our months, our years all have been discovered through observation. One revolution of the earth is observed and it's called a day. One lunar cycle is observed and it's called a month. One revolution of the earth and the sun observed, it's called a year. But have you ever considered that these 7 days of week was just man's observation? It wasn't man's idea, it was God's. And what did God say to man? God said, you should work 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a day of rest. That idea of rest is God's idea. God said man should work 6 days a week, but he should take one day out of that work of that week to rest and to worship him. And that is a gift of grace, I believe. And there, God has called us and told us that we need time to rest. Now, God wants us to serve him. I'm not saying that he doesn't. But on the same time, he doesn't want us to kill ourselves in the process. Somebody has penned a poem like that goes like this. Mary had a little lamb. 'Twas given to her to keep, but then it joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. Some of you can relate. I know you can. Some of you have that servant mentality. So Jesus says, okay, disciples, you need a time of rest. You need a little vacation. I'm going to take you to the other side of the lake. But what happened then was that their vacation was intruded on. In verse 33, but the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot out of every city. They arrived first and came together to him. So the crowds who followed Jesus right up to the shoreline as he departed were very persistent, to say the least. I mean, they had apparently stood there long enough to watch after he sailed to see which direction he was going. And then they followed him by walking around the top of the shoreline. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was making for a region near the village of Bethsaida, which would mean the people walked 9 miles to go where he was. They were persistent, weren't they? Verse 34 says, when Jesus came and saw many people, he was moved with compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we're going to get to the miracle here. We're going to get to the feeding of the 5,000. By the way, this miracle of feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children is the only miracle that is required, that is that is written down for us in all four Gospels. Did you know that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this miracle of feeding the multitudes. And I think that's cool because as you look at it, each of these writers look at it in a different way. They look at it from a personal standpoint. For example, Matthew and Luke are most obviously interested in the miracle itself because they tell about how Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish without much embellishment. Mark, on the other hand, focuses on the compassion of Jesus by stressing here that this was a multitude of people, but they were like sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus saw that, he had compassion on them. He had great love toward them. And then finally, in John's account, the telling evolves around the historical significance of this event. And John also stresses that Jesus himself is the bread of life, and only a relationship with him will truly satisfy. But I've drawn attention to these various gospel accounts because the kind of variance in them, in the telling of the same story by 4 different writers, is not only to me, but to many people, evidence of the reliability of these as being historically accurate. You see, if 4 people can agree on such things in this story, to agree on the details of this story, they couldn't have just been made up by each man separately. But there are also differences in the story, which mean that they obviously weren't working together on it. They weren't collaborating on the account. So if they were not made up separately, and if they were not made up in collaboration, the only possibility is they were not made up at all. They are absolutely true. And the miracle that we know so well, the feeding of the 5,000, really happened. And each of the writers included their own personal account of an actual event. But our focus is, of course, on Mark's gospel today. And remember we said Mark focused on what? Compassion. He refers to compassion. Now let me give you some words today that how Jesus might have felt, how the disciples might have felt toward that crowd of people, and then see how maybe we might have responded had we been one of the disciples or had been there that day when our vacation was broken up by a crowd of people. First of all, there's this word apathy, and that word refers to an absence of emotion. That's when people see the need, but they don't care. They're unmoved by it. There's a lot of apathy in our world today. They see needs, but they're not moved by those needs. Then there's the word sympathy. This word refers to a harmony of feeling. In other words, you see a need, and you know how that person feels because you felt that way too. And then the third word is empathy. That word speaks of an emotion that is stronger than sympathy. When you empathize with somebody, you hurt with them. You feel what they feel. You share their pain. But then there's the fourth word that I want to look at, and that is the word compassion. And that is the word that is used here in the Bible. It means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, affection, pity, and empathy. It refers to the deepest possible feelings. The phrase moved with compassion means to be moved in the inner organs. John talks about bowels of compassion. That's the innermost part of a being. It would have an equivalent to our modern day expression of from the heart, from the bottom of my heart. So someone has defined compassion as sympathy coupled with a strong desire to help. Since sympathy refers to the capacity to share feelings, to enter into the same feelings, to feel the same thing. So compassion is sharing the feelings of others and possessing a desire to help them in their trouble. This is what separates compassion from those other words, a desire to invest in the life of that person or those people to remove their kind of suffering, or having a strong desire to help them in their trouble. When Jesus saw the people, he was touched by their needs. He had a desire to do something about that, their need. He was moved with a strong desire. He has compassion for the people like lost sheep. And to me, the image there of sheep is powerful. You know that sheep have no sense of direction. They don't know where to go. They are directionally challenged. They don't have the ability to choose the right path. They're also absolutely defenseless. God has not built it into a sheep to have these defense abilities that other animals have. There is no animal so needy and so dependent as sheep. And Jesus compares us humans to sheep. Now, when Jesus is referring to lost people as sheep, I don't think he's really trying to insult them. What he's simply doing is telling them the truth. So Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. But what does that have to do with us as his disciples? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, John says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And so again, in other words, we are to be like Jesus. As disciples and followers of his, we are to be like him. As he is, so are we to be in this world. Jesus sent his disciples out, not only to proclaim his words, not only to have the power that he would give them, but also to feel and to help as he would in this world. And I, as I read this passage of scripture, I get the very real sense, and I'm sure you do too, that when Jesus looked out, he saw the multitude. I don't think he was sitting out there counting numbers. I don't think he was just concerned about the large crowd of people that had gathered. I think he was concerned about the individual. And I think he looked out into that vast sea of people, and his eyes looked at individuals, and he saw the individual's need. And those needy individuals is what moved Jesus to compassion. He saw the crippled child. He saw the physical ailments. He saw the emotional needs. He saw the spiritual problem. He saw the abused wife. He saw the depressed father. He saw the rebellious teenager. Jesus looked into the crowd and he saw the individual. And this encourages me today. And I praise the Lord that I can serve a God who knows all things, who knows everything there is to know about me, the God who rules the universe, and yet he's concerned about the individual. The God who has the ability to focus on you today and to focus on whatever need you might have. Yeah, he sees the congregation. He sees all of us here. He sees us as one. And yet he sees us as individuals at the same time. And he knows about every need that you have in your life. And I want you to know that you can come to him and you can find help to face the problems that you have in life, because Jesus is not just one who sympathizes. He's not just one who empathizes, but he is a one who is moved by compassion to meet your need. If we take a quick survey of the Gospels, it reveals the boundless love and compassion of our Savior, because he declares that he has compassion for those that are scattered. Those sheep that were scattered who had no shepherd, he had compassion for them. He had compassion for those that were sinning. He had compassion for those who were sick. He had compassion for those who were suffering. He had compassion for those who were seeking. Why was Jesus able to have compassion on so many different kinds of people in so many different settings and situations? Because Jesus knew everything about them. He even knew their faults. But he didn't let that get in the way of his compassion and his expression of love. He didn't look at just what was merely on the surface, but he was able to look at the deepest need. And he looked at them at the deepest level. And as a result, he was never impatient with them. And he was never offended by their needs. I wonder how we look at people today. Do we base our evaluation of people on what we can see on the surface? So what we could see with our eyes or hear with our ears. Sometimes we have to look past a person's exterior to see who they really are. That's what Jesus did. We must see their needs, first of all, before we can have compassion on them and meet their needs. So what is the response to this missed vacation that Jesus and the disciples had? Jesus takes his eyes off what he missed out on, and he looks at the people, and again, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. So what does Jesus do? The scripture next says he began to teach them many things. There in that far-off location, Jesus spread a spiritual banquet and gave them a feast of eternal truth. With those lost sheep in the green pastures of his perfect, soothing, filling word, he caused them to lie down beside the still waters of his wonderful revelations. Jesus gathered up their lost sheep and pointed them to God. Surely he told them about the way of salvation. Surely he told them of the love of God for the lost. Surely he told them of the hope, life, peace, and joy that were available in him. He wanted to help them. He had the power to help them. So he reached out and he helped them. And that's what Jesus calls us to do today as well. Secondly, I want us to look at the challenge before them. Do you know that you can learn a lot by watching people? Some of the greatest truths I have learned in life, some of the most valuable lessons, didn't come because I read a textbook or listened to a lecture in a classroom, but simply by watching and observing people. I want us to watch some people as we continue there. In verses 35 and 36, when the day was now getting late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and now the time is passing. Send them away into the surrounding country and villages to buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." I want us to consider this challenge this morning. I want us to consider, first of all, the enormity of this challenge. Verse 37 says, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" I mean, it's getting late. All these people are hungry, genuine hunger. I mean, these were people who always fought real hunger. They knew what it meant to have hunger. There was no McDonald's on the way home for them. Usually these people never had enough to eat. I'm reminded of the classic novel, The Yearling. It tells the story of a pioneer family living in Florida, in the Florida wilderness during the early 19th century. The little boy in this family finds a fawn and wants to make it his pet. But in spite of all his efforts to prevent it, when the fawn grows up, he breaks into the cornfield and nearly destroys the crop. The father responds by shooting the deer. And in anger, the little boy says hateful things to his father and then runs away. He's gone for several days, and after going without food, he finally realizes why his dad had to do what he did. The little boy understands how serious hunger is, and he comes home as a repentant son. This crowd, this multitude, understood what this little boy had learned. They knew what it meant to be really hungry. So they climbed up that hillside. These people were in need of more than just a snack. They needed something to nourish their bodies, to give them the strength to travel all the way back home. And I think they kept following Jesus because they were aware of the miracles that he did. And they knew that he could fill their stomachs. Now, they were following him, some of them, for the wrong reason. But they had seen his power, and so they doggedly following him with growling stomachs and blistered-covered feet. And I don't mean to be cruel to them, but basically they were following Jesus for what they could get out of Jesus at this point, rather than what they could do for him. But now turn your eyes from looking at these people, and let's look at ourselves for just a moment. And as we watch ourselves and review our lives, can we ever see a time when we were like this multitude? There was probably a time in your Christian life when you first came to the Lord where you were more interested in getting from him than you were in giving. Isn't that true? As we mature in the Lord, hopefully that's not the case. That's not the reason why we were following him. But even yet today, we still want to get his help. We want to get his strength. We want to get his guidance. And Jesus encourages us to comfort to him for those things. I know that he does. But there are some times when we need to come to him and not ask for anything, but just give our praise and give of ourselves. God, here's my life. Take it. Take it and use it for your glory. We need to be like the little boy who had never been to church before, but he became a Christian through the efforts of a church bus ministry. The first time he came to church, he saw the offering passed, and with the memory of what Jesus had done for him fresh in his mind, he wanted to give something back, but he didn't have any money. So he put the offering plate on the floor, and he stood in it saying, "Jesus, I don't have anything to give you today other than me, so I give you me." Isn't that great? The faith of a little child. What better thing could we give the Lord today than ourselves anyway? Well, the disciples, let's look at their perspective on the challenge. Verse 35, when the day was now getting late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and now the time is passing." What are their two big issues, two big things that they're dealing with here? First of all, it's a time issue. It's getting late. The time is passing. It's also a place issue. This is a remote place. There's no place to buy food for these people. So the remedy to the challenge, verse 36, send them away into the surrounding country and villages to buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. If you read John's gospel, he tells us that Philip is the one that says this. So put yourself in that setting. Again, and back up a little bit. Jesus and the disciples are sitting on the grassy hillside overlooking the peaceful Sea of Galilee. They're having their retreat. There's a gentle breeze blowing off the lake and the sound of water gently lapping the shore. Things are quiet and peaceful. And then they look up and down the hill and they see this throng of people coming. John 1:44 tells us that Philip was from this area. And maybe because of that, Jesus looks over at him. And then he glances back down the hill and he points and says, "Here they come. What are we going to do, Philip? What would you advise?" Now, of course, Jesus didn't have to ask the question. He knew what he was going to do, but he's testing Philip here. Probably the right answer would have been for Philip to say, "I don't know, Jesus. What do you think we ought to do?" But he didn't do that. Instead, he engaged his brain and he tried to come up with a human way to solve the problem, but there is no answer really to this question. Perhaps Philip had one of those mathematical brains. Some of you are good in math, good engineers, accountants, and you try to think how to solve this problem. In John, Philip said, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. We could work for 8 months. That wouldn't even be enough. If we took all that money, not everybody would even be able to have a bite. Imagine what it'd be like if you went out to eat, and when the bill came, it looked more like your W-2 than a restaurant bill. That's what it's about here. If I got a bill like that, I think I'd pass out. I don't know what we can do. Think about the miracles they had seen Jesus do up to this point. Jesus, I know you had turned the water into wine at Cana. I know you healed that nobleman's son. I know you were able to make a paralyzed man walk again. But Lord, these are 20,000 empty stomachs. I don't know what we can do about that. We don't have the funds necessary to feed all these people. And even if we completely drain our accounts, we would not only have enough to give everyone just a scrap of food. And Philip says, and plus, Lord, I'm from this area, and I know there isn't any fast food restaurants in this area. I don't know what we do. That was Philip. I don't know if you've ever looked at your situation like that. If you've ever looked at it and said, Lord, I don't know what I can do. I don't have enough resources to meet this need. God, have you really looked at the size of my bank account lately? It's just not there. Lord, yeah, I know you've done other things for me. But Lord, this is something completely different. This is something I haven't seen you do before. I don't know if you can do this. And because we don't factor God into our calculations, we don't factor how great God really is into our calculations. We attempt to do what we know we can do. But we need to look real quickly here. The third point of the message today is the master's perspective on the challenge. Verse 37, but he answered, you give them something to eat. That is irrational. So they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii's worth of bread and give it them to eat? Here's what Jesus' perspective is. He said to them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. They said, well, practically, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Andrew went and found the little boy and brought this paltry lunch to Jesus. You know, we must see the potential of whatever we bring to Jesus. Lord, I don't have the full amount. But Lord, here's what I do have. Lord, this is what we have together. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And I want you to know today, church, that God can use whatever you have, and he can multiply it, and he can work a miracle in your life. Just like he did with Andrew, just like he did with that little boy in his little lunch. Whatever you give to Jesus, he can use. Whatever you give to him, he can multiply. The point is, we get to give him something, and we get to participate in the miracle that he wants to do. There's a tale of an old German schoolmaster in the Middle Ages who, when he entered his class of boys in the morning, he would remove his cap and bow ceremoniously to them. He did this every day. Once he was asked why he did this, he said, you never know what one of these boys may someday become. And he was right, because one of those boys was named Martin Luther. The schoolmaster was so right. I mean, we do never know what possibilities we are releasing when we bring someone to Jesus. We don't know what possibilities we are releasing when we bring whatever we have to Jesus. I'm so glad that God never writes people off. I'm glad that I was written off one time by some friends. I was completely written off. Maybe you have been written off. Maybe somebody didn't have any faith in you. Maybe somebody didn't have any trust in you. But I never write people off. When I think about writing somebody off, I think of somebody that was in my youth group back in the days of Toma, where nobody was able to reach this person, and yet to see that person come to Christ and to begin to serve the Lord. Never write people off. Jesus plus an individual equals an amazing potential. In fact, write your name in there. Jesus plus you, Jesus plus your name equals an amazing potential. Watching Andrew in this story gives us a lot of hope. Now, these loaves that we're talking about, they were more like flat Twinkie-sized biscuits. And the fish were more like tiny sardines. They were actually put on the biscuits to give the biscuits some flavor. And Jesus took that little amount, and he did great things with it. Jesus wants what we can bring to him. It may be that the world is denied miracle after miracle and triumph after triumph because we would not bring to Christ what we have and who we are. I agree with D.L. Moody, who said the world has yet to see what God can and will do with one man or woman who dedicates their lives totally to his use. Nothing is insignificant in God's hand. And that truth is not just seen here, but it's seen throughout the Bible. For what example, how insignificant is dust? I mean, dust is nothing. Crops won't even grow in it. But what did dust become in God's hands? Dust became man in God's hands. The jawbone of a donkey is insignificant, but God used it in the hands of Samson to kill 1,000 Philistine soldiers. A shepherd's rod is insignificant, but God used it, and it became powerful in the hand of Moses. A boy's sling is unimportant, but God used it to slay a giant. And what is more insignificant than a poor virgin peasant girl? And yet God took a girl named Mary and used her to bring the Redeemer into our world. Don't ever make the mistake that what you have is insignificant and useless. Don't ever make that mistake. And so what did Jesus do here? He organized to meet the challenge. Verse 39, he commanded them to make everyone sit down by companies on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. Here's the thing. Organize what you do have. Don't worry about what you don't have. Get together what you do have, and then prayerfully meet that challenge. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. Gather what you have. Don't worry about what you don't have. Give thanks. Be thankful for that which you have. And don't focus on what you don't have. And here's the thing. Jesus will miraculously surpass the challenge. Because what does it say? It says, they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fish. Those who ate of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Listen, church, they were not merely fed, they were satisfied. They had more than enough. There were 12 baskets left over. And church, the same Jesus who walked across the grassy hillside and did this miracle is the same Jesus who is walking through these pews and in our midst this morning. With that in mind, let me ask, as you watch yourself and evaluate your own life, who are you most like? Are you most like the crowd? Have you come just to get something from the Lord this morning? Just to have your needs met? Maybe you're more like Philip. You know what Jesus is asking you to do, but you think realistically and conclude, there's no way, it just doesn't add up. What I'm asking you to do is to leave here like the little boy. It doesn't matter how you came in here, but if you leave like the little boy and say, Lord, here's what I have. It's not much, but all that I have I offer you today. Turn whatever you have, whoever you are, over to the Lord and let Jesus have it. Now listen, it could mean that there's somebody here that has never given their life to Jesus. You've never come to Him and received His salvation. I'm not worthy, you might say. I don't have a lot to give. Again, that's not important. What Jesus is looking for is you this morning. And it may mean that. It may mean that you just need to surrender your life to the Lord and give yourself to Him. It may be that Jesus is saying, you've been going to that church for a while now. You need to join that church in membership and be joined to that little band of believers. And while I see the church as a whole, I see an individual church there in Wilson. Just like He sees the multitude, He sees the individual. He sees the worldwide church. And yet He knows about the local church as well. He might be calling you to do something completely different beyond your capability. And you might be sitting there and say, yeah, I know the Lord has asked me to do this, but I don't have the resources. I'm here to tell you today that don't focus on what you don't have, focus on what you have. Give it to Jesus, and He will multiply it, and He will surpass that which you even thought was possible. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? We like to watch people, and we need to. But first of all, I want you to look at yourself. I want you to look at yourself this morning. And would you say, I don't know, it doesn't matter how I came in here today, I'm not even going to think about that right now. But how I want to leave today is I want to leave like the little boy. I want to leave with the faith of a child. And I just want to say, Lord, here's my life. Take it. Use it. Lord, I give you that which I possess. Use it for your glory. You know, that little boy didn't lack that day. He got fed right along with the rest of them. He was more than satisfied. And he had the joy of being able to see what Jesus could use with that which He gave him. What you give to the Lord, you will never lack in. And I think that's the thing that holds us back many times. Well, Lord, if I give this, then I lose out. No, you never lose out. He gives it right back. And then after you do that this morning, remember, this is a call to discipleship. And we are to be like Jesus in this world. So would you pray and would you say, Lord, Would you give me eyes to see needs? Would you give me the ability to see deep into the heart of people, to see what they really need, to look past the exterior, to see what they really need? Lord, help me to have compassion, that I would be moved with compassion. And that means I will not just have sympathy or even empathy, but I'll have the desire to meet people's needs. And then, Lord, as you give me the ability, I'll meet those needs. This is what being a disciple is all about. This is the challenge that Jesus offers us in discipleship. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many of you here today by a raised hand would say, Lord, I want to be like the little boy. I want to rejoice in giving you things and see what you can do with those things that I give you. Could God see your hand today? Just up and then down. Amen. Amen. Hands are back down. How many of you here today would say, Jesus, I want to have compassion. I want to be moved with compassion. And Lord, would you entrust to me riches? Doesn't necessarily mean riches of this earth, but eternal treasures that I can invest in the lives of other people to meet their needs. I want to be like you. I want to see people that are like sheep without a shepherd and be moved with your compassion to meet those needs. Could the Lord see your hand in that regard as well? Just up and then down. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you so much today. So I believe that God will do that for you, as he knows that you will be faithful to him. Lord, today I thank you for working in the lives of your people and calling us to even greater discipleship. Lord, as we are moved with compassion, Lord, and we give you and others that which we have, Lord, you will take it and you will multiply it and you will do mighty things with it, so that we will be able to rejoice in seeing what you can do with the things that we give you. And Lord, today I do want to pray for your people as well. I pray today if there's anybody here who just feels lonely and scattered and not a part of anything, Lord, you've come today to gather the solitary into a family, your family. Lord, bring them to you. I pray, Lord, today for those that are sinning, as your compassion reaches out to them as well. Lord, that you would not only forgive them, but help them to be overcomers. I pray for those that are sick today. Lord, that you would bring healing to them. I pray for those that are suffering today. Lord, you are touched with those sufferings. You knew what it was like to suffer. Bring wholeness. Bring help. Bring compassion. And for those, Lord, that are continually seeking you, they have not found what they are longing for yet. They have not found that which would satisfy them. You have come to seek and to save those who were lost. And may you find each other today. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So if you want a vacation, if you need some rest, try to get some. But if it's interrupted, thank God, what do you want to do?